Turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We popped out of it for a week, and now we're back into it because we're going through and just kind of looking at Jesus' relationship with his family. We're studying the coming of Jesus and Jesus' birth for Christmas and the events after his birth, and so we're just kind of continuing with that theme. Last week, we looked at Joseph and his role as Jesus' father. And today, we're going to see kind of the other half of the father-son relationship. We're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 39 through 52. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, last week we considered the role of Joseph as Jesus' father and the responsibility he had to teach Jesus the things of the law and the things of the Lord and to explain to him how he was to live. And what we see here is basically really the last year of Jesus' childhood. A Jewish boy was considered a child up until age 12, and when he became 13 years old, he became a son of the law, or the covenant. A son of the covenant, which the ceremony is now bar mitzvah, when a child becomes a man and becomes a son of the covenant and is responsible for keeping the covenant of Moses' law and the covenant that God made between himself and Abraham. The boy is now responsible for it on his own. And so this is Jesus' last year, really, as a child. And all we saw earlier was him as a baby, and now we jump ahead 12 years to him at 12 years old. And what Luke tells us is, after they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, in verse 39, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, what he leaves out there, because it wasn't pertinent to his story, was the fact that they had to flee and go down to Egypt until Herod had died, and then they came back and went to Nazareth. Luke doesn't need to include all that information, so he doesn't bother. He goes from they fulfilled what they needed to, they went to Nazareth. The child, he tells us, continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, if you go back earlier to Luke chapter 1 and John the Baptist in verse 80, it says the child continued to grow and to become strong in the spirit. So he was given two things. He continued to grow, he became strong in the spirit. Here, Luke gives Jesus four things that he talks about. And he is fourfold growing. He is growing and becoming strong. He is increasing in wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. And his parents, he tells us, are, as we've already known from looking at looking at Joseph in Matthew, he is a righteous man. We saw earlier when Jesus' parents brought him to the temple that they fulfilled and kept every aspect of the law. And so along with that, the men of Israel were required to show up in Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship the Lord as a nation. One of those was the Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, not surprisingly, we are told in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. It was a standard thing that they did. And whether they took Jesus every year or whether they kind of kept him with the rest of the kids and hadn't gone in the temple, we're not so sure. You know, it doesn't say. But they make a point of saying when he became 12, they went up according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. When he was 12 is when it takes place. And what often happened is a boy was getting ready to make that transition into manhood. For the last few years, they would take him to the temple. And they would instruct him on what happened at the temple. Because you got to remember, in another year, we don't know when he's going to turn 13, but in another year, he will be 13, and he will be responsible for himself to fulfill the law and to follow the ordinances of God. And so they probably took him to the temple as part of their worship and time there. He went with them. And after the week was over, it was time to go back to Nazareth. They probably were traveling in a caravan with other family members and acquaintances, as it says. So they think nothing of the fact that he's somewhere in the group. I don't know how my folks did it. We had 5 kids in my family. And when we would go places and when we lived overseas, like, you know, imagine this. Just picture yourself. You got 5 kids ranging from senior in high school down to about a 4-year-old. And then you're going to go and visit Berlin for the day. Or you're going to go down to London or be in Oxford. And the way European cities work so much more than ours is, you know, you can hop on public transportation. Or if you do find a place to park, you park and then you walk everywhere. I don't know how my folks did it, because my dad, as far as I can recall, he would just start walking somewhere. And it was our responsibility to stay with him. And if I, as a 12-year-old or 11-year-old, did not stay with him, I soon found myself lost. Because my folks often just walked, and I guess they had this faith or this belief that we would follow like little ducklings. And it only took a few times of getting lost where you thought, what just happened to my family? And I guess my dad probably kept an eye on us, and I was just unaware of it, because sooner or later, as you're looking around and there's all these strange people surrounding you, all of a sudden his face would peer out of the crowd and come into your face, and he would say, you better stay closer than that. You better stay with the family. Come on, let's go. I mean, we're talking foreign countries. We're not even talking about being in your own country, in your own city. And they would just go. And so I can understand a little bit of how Joseph and Mary, they just, you know, everybody works together. They all live together. Jesus is probably with his cousins or with his other brothers maybe. He's with the family. He's with the group. And they are going back home to Nazareth. And they travel for a full day. And as they are getting ready for the night to go to sleep and they're getting their food together, they start going and saying, well, where is Jesus? And they start looking for him and they can't find him. They had assumed, they supposed he was with the group. Now, remember, a 12-year-old back then was a lot more responsible than a 12-year-old is today. In one more year, he was going to be a man. So it's not like they had to keep an eye on him. They just expected him to be there. And when they found that he wasn't there, they realized, well, we must have left him back in Jerusalem, Lord willing. We didn't lose him on the way. And so they decide to go back. Now, if they had journeyed a full day, it's going to take them a full day to get back. Maybe they can move a little quicker because it's just the two of them, but it's still going to take them a full day. And so they return to Jerusalem looking for him. And then after 3 days, and there's nothing, we shouldn't read into this about Jesus being in the grave for 3 days or anything like that. It's just merely, it took them a day to go out, it took them a day to get back, and then on the third day they found him. It looks like they probably looked around in Jerusalem for a bit. Maybe they went to the place that they had stayed. Maybe they looked to see if there were any relatives that they had stayed with in Jerusalem that he might have been with. And finally, as they looked throughout, maybe they went to the marketplace and thought maybe he was hanging around the marketplace because it was so exciting and so fun. But finally, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. And they see him just sitting in the midst of the teachers. He's both listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Those who were listening to him, who heard him talking, were amazed to hear the questions that he was asking, but also to hear the answers to the teachers' questions. Because the way the Israelites taught, the way the Hebrew mind taught, was through questions. If you'll recall, whenever somebody comes up to Jesus and asks him a question, what does he do? He asks them a question. And through this, he instructs the listener. And so when Jesus would ask a question, chances are the response would have been from the teachers, whoever they might have been. It doesn't say teachers of the law. So just whoever was teaching in the area, maybe traveling other rabbis and other groups, they would in return probably ask him a question to which he would answer them. And this was the way of getting to truth. Maybe if a big question was asked, the teacher would ask a little question that you would answer. Then he would ask another little question that you would answer. Then he would ask another little question that you would answer. And the three answers that you gave him would give you the answer to your bigger question. Now, I just marvel at that idea. I have not got the chops in between my ears to think how to ask good questions like that. I think good teachers are the ones that can get the students to figure out the answers for themselves. And I don't know how you do that. You ask good questions. And apparently Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was able to ask good questions, but also to give pretty good answers. We are told, remember, in verse 40, he continued to grow and become strong. He was physically healthy and growing. He increased in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So over the course of 12 years, from being a baby, he has grown up to become a man soon. And God's grace has been upon him. I mean, I'm sure he's had time to figure out he's a little different than the other kids. He's not selfish. He's not sinful. You know? I think the fact that you don't have any sin in your life would become evident to you. And so he grows in wisdom. He has the ability to understand probably better than we do because sin does not cloud his thoughts. And so he has grown and he has been nurtured in his home. And so when his parents see him in verse 48, they were astonished. Notice the great words Luke uses to describe this whole experience. Astonished, amazed. Unfortunately, later on you have his folks were anxiously looking for him, but just the amazement going on, the astonishment of what is happening here. They don't understand. They can't believe it. What's he doing there? And his mother says to him, she is the primary spokesperson here, she says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. We didn't know where you were. Why did you treat us this way? Why didn't you tell us where you were going to be? Why didn't you say you weren't coming with us? Why did you leave the group? Why have you treated us this way? We have been worried sick. We've driven here, we've driven there." And his answer to them is, "Why were you looking for me? Why is it that you were looking for me?" Now, this isn't the idea of, "Why did you come back?" It's more the idea of, "Why were you looking around for me? Why were you looking for me? Why didn't you just know where I'd be," basically. He says, "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's?" And if most of our Bibles put in house there, and that's probably the best understanding of it, because his focus and the focus of the book and the focus of the worship at the time was the temple. And so he's asking, "Didn't you know that I'd have to be in my Father's or be about my Father's stuff?" And God's stuff happens at the temple. His business happens at the temple. And so, "Didn't you know I needed to be in my Father's house? Didn't you know that I just had to be here? This is where I want to be. This is where I need to be. Luke tells us they didn't understand the statement which he had made to them. I think this is a key part in a father-son relationship. When Jesus first came on the scene, he was a baby and he needed his mother. He needed his father too to provide and protect them. We skipped over the events after Jesus is born in the Gospel of Matthew. The wise men come and they see him, and then an angel warns them to go home a different route, and then the angel wakes Joseph up and says, take the boy and his mother and flee. Go down to Egypt until I call you back. And so Joseph does that, and he takes his family out and he provides for them the entire time they're in Egypt. He has allowed his life to be completely altered and changed for this child. We can only assume that he raised him up. The evidence is all around that he raised him up to know the word of the Lord and the law, and that he was a righteous man, and he taught his son to be a righteous man. But here is a change in the wind. It happens a little bit earlier for Jesus and Joseph than maybe it does for boys and dads today, but there comes a time when the dad has to take second fiddle, really. There comes a time when the dad's priorities and the dad's desires are not what primarily matter. And for Jesus, he was aware of, by this time, we don't know how it came about, Luke doesn't give us any more information than what is here. But at some point, Jesus has become aware of a special relationship between himself and God the Father. He realizes that it's a relationship he alone has. And he doesn't discount or dislike his parents any more or any less because of it. But he realizes there's another relationship in his life that takes priority. Now, we don't know why it is that Jesus stayed back. I got to assume it wasn't sinful that he stayed back. We don't know why he did, why he stayed there. I don't know if it was because he was anxious to get on to his teaching ministry or because he just loved being there so much. I just can't tell you. It doesn't tell us. It is here to illustrate to us Jesus' knowledge of his relationship with God and that change in his relationship with his parents. He's about to become a man. And as much as he loves his parents and as much as... And he does, it says to it afterwards, they did not understand the statement. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. He continued to submit to them. He continued to obey them. He continued to serve them as his parents. He didn't give them any grief. He didn't tell them, you know, you're wrong for coming back to get me. I'll show up in Nazareth when I'm good and ready or when it's the right time. He returned with them. Says his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. But there's been a change in their relationship. And Jesus realizes that he's got a special relationship with God the Father that supersedes even his relationship with his parents. There are times later on in his life when he has a mission to do, and his family will try to get in the way. There was a time when he is teaching and his family, supposing that he has gone crazy, comes to get him and to take him home. And the people say that are around him, they say, your mother and your brothers are outside. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? The ones who do the things I say are my mother and my brothers. The ones who keep God's word are my mother and my brothers. There's a split in the relationship. But then, when he's on the cross, he still has time in his agony and his suffering and in his pain before he gives up his spirit. He still has time to look down upon his mother and to make sure that somebody is there to care for him, because he was the oldest son. So she was his responsibility. And so he looks down at John the Baptist, or not John the Baptist, but John the disciples that he loves, and he says, mother, your son, your mother. and he takes care of her. So he's still very focused on this family relationship he has, this earthly relationship, and yet there's been this change somewhere over the last 12 years in his life. He has become aware, he knows of his special relationship with God. He knows that he is his father, and he's looking at Mary and Joseph, and he says, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know where I needed to be? Didn't you know I needed to be about my father's business?" And to a certain extent, I would say that there was no need to worry that he would be off in the wrong side of town. There was no need to worry that he was off gallivanting or doing something foolish. He was going to be with his father. He was going to be in his father's house. One of the things I kind of wonder when I read this is these teachers that he's talking to. Now, granted, he's 12 years old, so it's 18 years later when Jesus comes on the scene. But I just can't help but wonder, did anybody sit there and think, you know, isn't this the same guy that was that kid, that little pipsqueak kid came in here and was so smart? I wonder if they thought that, or if they'd completely forgotten this event. I wouldn't be too hard on the teachers because it had only been 12 years since Mary and Joseph had both had witnesses to them by angelic beings that they were going to have God's son as their child. It had only been 12 years since he had been born and the shepherds had shown up. It had only been 12 years since the wise men had shown up and then they had to escape down to Egypt. It had only been 12 years, but apparently some of the shine had worn off because they had forgotten things or they had gotten comfortable with things. They had gotten used to things. And so they didn't understand the statement which he had made to them. They didn't understand. How often do we see a lack of understanding around Jesus? The disciples didn't understand. His mother and father didn't understand. And yet, what does Mary do? She treasured all these things in her heart. Just like when the shepherds came, they didn't understand. They were amazed. But she treasured these things in her heart. We don't always understand what's going on. We don't always understand what God's doing. We don't always understand what Jesus is doing in our lives today or in the past, but there's a certain aspect where we need to trust Him with it and treasure what He says and treasure these things in our hearts. Hold on to them. That idea of treasure doesn't just mean it's not the idea like you really appreciate it or it made you feel good. It's the idea of placing something and keeping it in safekeeping. So when she treasured all these things in her heart, it wasn't just, oh, this is such a warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm going to remember always what you said to me. It was more of, I'm going to remember this. I'm going to hold on to this because something's happening in my midst that I can't quite fully comprehend, but I'm going to hold on to it and try to figure it out. This has had to have been hard on Joseph. This is the last time he's ever mentioned, and he doesn't even speak. You notice that? Very similar to John the Baptist, who, when his disciples were starting getting worried about Jesus' prominence and his own diminishing popularity and celebrity, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." In a certain sense, the father, Joseph, had to decrease while the father, God, had to increase. For fathers and mothers today, quite often there comes a time when we have to decrease while our Heavenly Father increases in our children's lives. If that never happens, then He will have never taken His rightful place in their lives. Jesus tells us that anyone who does not hate his own father or mother or husband or wife or brother or sister or son or daughter is unworthy of him. Now, this isn't somebody that says they're supposed to, you know, kick them to the curb, but it's the idea of if God is not prominent in your life, if Jesus is not number one over these other people in your life, you're not worthy of Jesus. Because there's only one place He deserves to be. It would have been wrong for Mary and Joseph to require Jesus to ignore his relationship with God. That's his father. And they have served their purpose. They have been good parents. But there comes a time when they have to take a step back and let him go forward on his own. I think that can be a tough thing to do sometimes, can't it? But it's an important part of that father-son, mother-son or daughter relationship. When you kind of got to kick them out of the nest and see if they fly. And hope they do. And it can take all sorts of different directions. It's kind of funny. My dad, he has told me that he prayed for his kids that we would follow God. And I think he might have even prayed at some point or another that we would serve God, like in mission work or do something like that. It was a whole nother ball game when I told my dad, I feel like God's calling me to be a pastor. I'm going to go to seminary. And I was still going through seminary, and Amy can attest to this, that he would still say, you sure you want to do this? Because as much as he had prayed for it and as much as he thought it was a worthy thing, he also knew how bad it could be. He knew how much of a struggle it could be. And he'd seen people beat up and spit out of churches. And it's one thing to have a friend go through that. It's another thing to subject your children to that, I think. And so naturally, he was concerned. But he had to take a step back. If he had said, I forbid you, I would have had to say, I'm sorry. Just like when he really wanted me to be a chaplain, I had to tell him, I'm sorry. Not going to happen. Because sooner or later, the children have got to take their own place in the kingdom of God as full men and full women without their parents' intercession in the way. And so the question is are you doing enough in that time when you got them that when the time comes, they're ready to make that step? Jesus had another year to go before he was going to be responsible as a man to the covenant. At age 12, he was ready. It happens a little bit later these days in our lives, I think. In fact, that's one of the big problems we have in America is we don't know when a boy becomes a man or a girl becomes a woman. We don't have any guideline for that. Maybe it's 18 when they graduate high school. Maybe it's 16 when they can drive, or I guess still getting your license at 16 these days, or have they bumped it up to 17? Maybe it's 21 when you're legal to drink. Maybe it's 22 when you graduate college if you go off and do that. We really don't have a set time. But there needs to be a time when a child knows, I'm responsible for myself to the Lord. My parents aren't in the way anymore. They're not over me. They're not guiding me. They're not interceding for me. It's me and the Lord. And unfortunately, that means the parents have to work with the kid and then get out of the way. And obviously, I don't speak from experience on that one, just from the Word. Joseph had to take a back seat. Last time we see him in the book, he diminishes. Jesus is Heavenly Father. Is elevated and becomes more and more prominent in his life. That's a transition I pray all of our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids for generations to come will experience as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us a family to shape us, and to guide us and direct us. And it's not always in the good ways and the good things. Sometimes the things that shape us can be very negative while we're going through them. But But we have a faith and a trust in you, Lord, that we hold on to, that you will bring about all things for good for those who love you. And so even sometimes those negative things, those hurts that we have from our families will shape us into the people who we will be and who we are that follow you. We pray, Lord, that just as Joseph and Mary instructed Jesus in the ways of the law, that we would instruct our children in grace and knowledge in you. And just as Mary and Joseph struggled with this change in their relationship, we know, Lord, that we will struggle as well. But we pray that even if we don't understand all that's going on between you and the children in our lives, that we would treasure that you are working in their lives, that you are working in their hearts, and we can continue to pray for them, that they would follow you, that they would accept you as their Lord and Savior who came to redeem them. We pray, Father, that our relationship with you would be the most important relationship in our lives, and that we wouldn't let anything get in the way of honoring you, serving you, and walking with you. And we pray, Lord, that we would set this example for our children, for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that they could see it and model it, and make it their own. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.